Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, and this is Pastor Fred. Happy Advent to you. Praise God. And today we're going to continue our studies on the Advent themes, especially paying attention to John the Baptist. And I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for being with me. This is a ministry, Perspectives on the Bible is a ministry that I am carrying out for a very specific reason. And I want to just give an introduction before we have our introductory music. I am totally convinced of the validity of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world. I am totally convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and that Jesus has come among us in the flesh in order that we might find meaning, purpose, and God. Now, I want to thank you for even tuning in to this program. I pray in the Holy Spirit that this will be a blessing to you. I ask in the Holy Spirit that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I ask in the Holy Spirit that you will be blessed by this broadcast and other broadcasts. And I plead with the Holy Spirit to increase the listenership of this radio program and this radio ministry. Now, I am quick to confess that I have not been on this program for some time now, because I am pursuing another radio ministry called Uplifting Radio. And Uplifting Radio, which appears on radionomy.com, radio, R-A-D-I-O, radio, R-A-D-I-O, onomy, M-N-O-M-Y, R-A-D-I-O-N-O-M-Y, radionomy.com. You click it into your search box, click on search, go to radionomy.com. Then when you get there, in the search box for radionomy.com, you enter the word uplifting, uplifting, U-P-L-I-F-T-I-N-G, uplifting. That should bring you to the Uplifting Radio program. Now, this program may shock you a little bit. It's rock and roll, it's reggae, it's rhythm and blues, it's very contemporary, it's profane, it's secular, it's not religious, it's not Christian, it's a regular rock and roll station. Now, why am I doing that? I am much in prayer for many, many years, asking the Lord Jesus to give me direction and to show me a way in which I am to conduct my ministry. And I have been the pastor of St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield for over 30 years. Sadly, very sadly, that ministry is going to end soon, and that particular ministry at a particular location is going to end. And three years ago, at least, I have been, actually for all of my life, but 3 years ago, I have been much in prayer. I have put my head to the floor in pleading with God to give me a help and a direction so that I might know what to do relative to the ministry to which I have been called. Let me explain that a little bit. When I was 7 years old, I had my first charismatic experience. I was reading the Holy Scripture, and in my own home in Manhattan, New York, apartment building on the fourth floor, my mother was in one chair, I was in the other chair, and I was reading the scripture, as was my way in those days, even at 7 years old. And I came across the word, "Before Abraham was, I am." I came across the scripture, "Before Abraham was, I am, ego and me." I have found out what that means in the Greek language. Before Abraham was, I am. I was overwhelmed, 7 years old, and I began to say, "Blessing and honor and glory and might and power and wisdom be unto God forever and ever," and so forth. My mother, about 6 feet away in her chair reading the daily newspaper, was absolutely thunderstruck, awestruck, and she looked at me in amazement as I began to repeat the words, "Blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and might and power be unto our God forever and ever," and so forth, in a paean of praise to God. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know that I was quoting the book of Revelation. I didn't know I was an act of worship. I didn't know what charismatic was. I didn't know what being slain in the Holy Spirit was. I didn't know that I was literally being blessed by God beyond my wildest imagination. My mother had an idea, but she also, being a good and pious woman, didn't understand what was happening to me and to her at that time. Because my mother played a very big part, may her blessed name be forever praised in heaven. My mother played a very big part, and my father played a very big part in my religious upbringing. But my mother taught me the prayers, she taught me the scriptures, she taught me devotion. And anyway, so from that time forward, from 7 years old, yours truly has been much in prayer to God, asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to act? What do you want me to accomplish? And that led to going to a Christian college, Concordia College, Bronxville, New York, a great college, a fabulous college. If you are anywhere in the New York vicinity or worldwide and you want to send your child to a fine liberal arts, a conservative Christian college, then Concordia College, Bronxville. Give it a consideration. A great, great college in Bronxville, New York. At that time, it was only a two-year college. I went there. A long, involved story there, and I'll share that with you some other time, except to say that there was no reason why I should have been admitted to that college. I went in August. My very first application for the coming year was in August. And a great man named Prale, Dean, he was a dean, acting dean at the time, a great, wonderful guy, said to me, Fred, there's absolutely no reason why I should admit you to this college. There's absolutely no reason why you should come here. You don't have the credentials. You don't have the academic credentials. You don't have the high school background. You don't have the behavioral background. I will just share with you as a witness and a testimony to my Lord Jesus Christ that I was somewhat of a cut-up. As a matter of fact, I was somewhat of a cut-up. I was a terrible cut-up in high school. They couldn't way to get rid of me. I was a troublesome lad. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We can go into that in some other program. However, Dean Prale said, he was about 80 years old, this wonderful saint of God, who was merely sitting in at the very end of August for a man named Peterson, who was the dean of students, another wonderful Christian gentleman, a wonderful man. Well, Dean Prale was sitting in at the last week in August at the nadir of the summer, at the end of the summer, when nothing was supposed to happen as Dean Peterson went on vacation, a well-deserved week's vacation. Dean Prale was there. I had said to my sister Patricia, who lives in Texas nowadays, take me up there to Concordia, Bronxville. I have to apply for college there. She said, you must be kidding. I said, no. I went up there without any credentials, without any foreknowledge, without anything. And I sat down in the dean of students' office, the acting dean of students' office, and I requested to be entered into Concordia, Bronxville. He said, absolutely not, Fred. There's no possible way that you could ever come to this school. You just don't have it. And I said, please, I really want to be a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod at that time. And he said to me, okay, tell me why you want to be a pastor. And folks, I don't know, I cannot tell you what occurred, but I guess I must have spoken to him for the next 20 minutes or so, nonstop. And I remember looking across this huge desk in this very impressive office at this magnificent collegiate institute, and I didn't even recognize any of those things. I just let forth my soul to Dean Prale. And Dean Prale, when it was all over, nodded his head and said, yes, you have it. Yes, you have it. Most certainly, you have it. And I looked at him in puzzlement and I said, what do I have? And he says, you have the gift of God to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to be a teacher. And who am I to stand in the way of such a blessing? However, because you do not have the credentials, Fred Schoenfeld, I will require this of you. You will get straight A's in every subject in your first year. And these subjects will include Latin 1, 2, and 3, German 1, 2, and 3, Greek 1, Biblical Greek 1, 2, and 3, religion 1, 2, and 3, English 1, 2, and 3, and the like more. That school was on a trimester system. It was a 11-week system. And in that 11 weeks, students like myself were required, get ready, hold your seats, folks. It's amazing when you think of it. Students in those days, like myself, were required to take 21 credit hours per trimester, which meant that I had to take 21, these were 3-credit courses, so I had to take 7 3-credit courses every 10 weeks, brand new courses. And so Greek, Latin, and German 1, 2, and 3. And I was required to get A, the top of the line, not A+, A, in every one of those subjects, in order that at the end of the 1-year period, I would be enabled to stay. If I did not get that, Dean Prale said to me, you must leave the school. My dear friends, I will tell you the truth. I did it. I actually did do it. I amazed myself. But I got straight A's in every one of 7 3-credit courses per trimester for 1 year. And that was an amazing thing for me. I just can't tell you. Well, that was an answer to prayer. But even in those days, yours truly was much in prayer to God about what should I be doing in the ministry? What should I be doing to accomplish God's will? Now, let me give you a little vignette of that. You know, I went to a school that everybody was normal in those days. We're all normal. Clergy people are normal. You know, I wasn't a saint, and I'm still not a saint. Far from it, my dear friends, far from it. And I used to volunteer regularly for evening chapel, which was at 9:30 o'clock, maybe 9 o'clock in those days, 9 o'clock or 9:30 o'clock in the student chapel in between Bohm Hall and Seeker Hall. And I was absolutely mortified. There were, let's say, there would be 2 students per room, maybe 14 rooms per floor. That would be 28 students times 3 floors, 84 students per floor. And then taking, that was Seeker Hall, and then Bohm Hall the same. So 168 students. Would just in those 2 floors would be available for evening chapel. Now, this is 1968, 69, 70. And I will tell you that evening chapel attendance was maybe 10, maybe 20 persons, sometimes 30, but not much more than that. So 168 were available, maybe 20% on a good night attended the chapel services in Concordia, Bronxville, at 9:30 o'clock, led by me and other students. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I went to every chapel service myself. When I was not the leader, I may not have gone to chapel. So who am I to say that when I was the leader, everybody should be there? But it was. I just want to give you the context, lest you think that the clergy in the mainline denominations like Lutheran and Episcopalian and Methodist and so forth live in a wonderland of religiosity and spirituality. No, we live in the same world that you live in, a hard and fierce an antagonistic world, and we suffer from the same the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune and the darts and fiery sword of the enemy, which attempts to slay us just as you do. Why am I bringing all this up? I haven't even gotten to the introduction, but it seems that the Spirit is leading me in this direction, so I'm going to, it's already 16 minutes, but let me go on with it anyway as a personal testimony. In those days, I used to pray regularly, and I prayed for these, that was 1968, so it's 32 and then 11, 40 to 43 years ago, or thereabouts. For these 43 years, I have been much in prayer, pleading with God to teach me, to show me, to lead me, to direct me, to guide me in what He would have me to do. And repeatedly, I have been drawn to radio and to video. When I was in Concordia, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Concordia, Fort Wayne, Indiana did not have its own radio station, but there was a local Lutheran church that, believe it or not, had a radio station on its own facility. One of those enigmas of time. It seems like 1968, 1970 would be very modern, but when I went out to Fort Wayne, Indiana in the year 1970, I would tell you that in many respects, I was going back in time 20 years. Now, that wasn't a bad thing. It was not a bad thing. I don't want you to think that that was a negative. It was a positive. The people in Fort Wayne, Indiana, wonderful people, godly people, pious people, loving people, kind people, considerate people, American people, the sons and daughters of immigrants, hardworking farmers and workers and industrialists. I worked in a steel factory in the summer there. There was a U.S. steel plant there. I worked there. I worked in a motel on Route, I think it's Route 64, it might be 68 or 66. I'm a little bit confused about that. I haven't remembered that in a while, but the wonderful people of Fort Wayne, Indiana, great town, great people, great society, and many, many Lutherans. I am a Lutheran. I was Missouri Synod Lutheran for my entire life up until just a few years ago, and I would gladly go back and rejoin the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because it's a fine and a great and a significant church in our society today, giving testimony and giving witness to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a wonderful church, my mother church. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is my mother church, and I regard her as my mother church, and I will always be grateful to her as a son of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as a son is grateful to his own biological mother. I am grateful to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as my spiritual and religious mother, the mother that gave birth under the Holy Spirit and through the gift of God to my faith as well. So, all during these years of prayer, all during these years of struggle, I have asked God to give me some guidance. I literally have fallen on my face and asked God to control my life. Now, that's a frightful thing to do. I know we haven't even gotten to John the Baptist yet. We might not get to John the Baptist in this program. I might have to go on to another program. And I want to tell you this now, 20 minutes into the program, because the Spirit is not leading me in that direction. So if you are offended or annoyed or angry at me because when is he going to get to John the Baptist, then please tune out. I mean, that's not an affront. I mean, I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste your day. I don't want to promise something to you that I'm not able to deliver. But this is the way that the sermon for today and the program for today is developing in the Holy Spirit, because I am much in prayer about these programs. I am much on my knees to God about how we should conduct ourselves during these programs. And so I follow the leading of what the way I'm led. I have the Bible in front of me. I have my text in front of me. I have my notes in front of me. But yet I'm going in a totally different direction, or so it seems to be. But you're never going in a totally different direction if you're in the Holy Spirit. And I am, I guarantee you, in the Holy Spirit. So all during this time, I have asked God and said, well, you know, how shall we, what shall we, what, God, give me help and guidance. And repeatedly, God has directed me and pointed me in the direction of media and of radio and television. Now, you say to me, why didn't you quit what you're doing? Why didn't you stop what you're doing and go into radio and television? I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. And maybe I made a mistake. And maybe the day will come when, after my death, I appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says to me, Fred, you were supposed to be a radio personality. You were supposed to be a television personality. You were supposed to produce movies. You were supposed to be a producer. You're supposed to found a nationwide, worldwide radio programming like the Lutheran Hour. Dr. Oswald Hoffman, one of my the saint of God, who has inspired me to this very minute, to this very second. I cannot think of any more inspirational person than the Reverend Dr. Oswald C.J. Hoffman, who happened to be, by the way, the associate pastor of my home congregation of St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Manhattan. It was on 207th Street in Manhattan. When I was growing up, the pastor was the Reverend Alfred W. Trinkline, a great, wonderful fellow, Alfred W. Trinkline. And then the associate pastor was the Reverend Dr. Oswald C.J. Hoffman, a phenomenal figure in the Lutheran Church, the speaker of the International Lutheran Hour, one of the saints of God, a giant in religious broadcasting, and his predecessor, Walter Meyer. Walter Meyer was behind my time. I didn't experience Walter Meyer in my own time. I've listened to Walter Meyer's broadcasting, and he is a pioneer, a founder. He is one of those apostles of God who marches into a brand new genre. Well, not venue. Venue is the word. Venue. Walter Meyer. The book chronicling his life is A Man Spoke, A World Listened. Walter Meyer. A Man Spoke, A World Listened. And the motto of the Lutheran Hour, the International Lutheran Hour, the Lutheran Layman's League, was bringing Christ to the nations. Bringing Christ to the nations. Praise God. What a blessing. I used to go home having spent my whole morning and daytime in church on a Sunday. I would rush home to my home on 227th Street. Marble Hill Avenue in Manhattan, New York. I used to rush home to my kitchen table, you know, a formica table with the vinyl chairs and chrome seats, a lot of chrome in those days. And I used to plead with my parents to let me listen to the Lutheran Hour on the radio, 1960s, like 61, 62, 63, 64. Those old-fashioned radios that we used to have in those days, nothing like the digitals that we have today. And then I would plead with my brothers and sisters to be quiet, as in the kitchen I would listen to the Reverend Oswald C.J. Hoffman preach the gospel of God on the International Lutheran Hour, a ministry of the Lutheran Layman's League. And to this day, I can tell you with chills and with thrills and with excitement in my heart how I basked and was flooded in the Holy Spirit, just illuminated by his preaching, a blessed ministry, a blessed preaching, and something that I, to this day, don't even approach in emulation. But he was, for me, a hero of the faith, the Reverend Oswald C.J. Hoffman, Speaker of the International Lutheran Hour. Well, all these years, I have felt that there's a great need to use this medium of radio in order that the Christian voice, the Christian word, the Christian message might be heard in the world. Now, you and I know that at least in America, United States of America, and in the European states, Christianity is in attack, under attack. I almost said Christianity is in retreat. Christianity is not in retreat. Christianity is in defense. There's no doubt about that. We are in defense because we are being relentlessly and brutally attacked by every form of the culture. Christianity today, I suggest to you, is so under attack that every school teachers, grade school teachers, first grade teachers attack Christianity. High school teachers and college professors, no doubt about that. College professors are consistently and persistently attacking Christianity. The media, newspapers, magazines, popular magazines, attack Christianity. Radio attacks Christianity. Government, even the United States government, attacks Christianity. New York City recently passed a rule that Christian churches were not allowed, specifically Christian churches were not allowed in New York City to use the facility, the building, can you imagine that, the building of a public school for Christian worship on Sunday. Now, there's nobody in the school. There's no janitors in the school. There's no teachers in the school. There's no students in the school. The Christian churches that utilize the New York City schools for worship on Sunday did not leave behind their crosses, their baptismal fonts, and their Christian school literature. We did not leave behind proselytizing literature and evangelizing literature. We went into those schools, which were totally secular. They were neutral in every possible way, 100% neutral. And we left them, after our worship services were over, 100% neutral, without any evidence that Christians had ever been in the buildings. And yet, in an unbelievable twist of the separation of church and state, which, by the way, which is a rule enunciated in a letter by Thomas Jefferson to the New England Baptist Society, guaranteeing that the church would forever be protected against the arrogance and the power of the state. That rule, even that rule, has been overturned in the present day so that the churches are under attack by the state. And the state is claiming that the separation of church and state, as enunciated by Thomas Jefferson in his letter to the New England Baptist Society, that that letter meant that the state would be protected from the church. A complete 180% reversal. You know, the devil reverses everything. The devil turns everything topsy-turvy. The devil turns everything upside down. The devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, and he is the father of lies. And the whole separation of church and state doctrine, look it up on your history books, if there's any decent history books left, or on the internet, decent history internet left, and you'll find out that the doctrine of the separation of church and state was enunciated by Thomas Jefferson to the New England Christians in order to guarantee them and to reassure them that the constitutional separation of church and state was a protection for the churches against the arrogance and the power of a secular state. And today we have New York City basking in the glory of a Supreme Court refusal to listen to a case, and therefore New York City is throwing Christian congregations out of public school buildings because they state that we must have separation of church and state. Now, this arrogant power, the use of governmental power to refuse Christians their right to worship on public space for which their own taxes have paid. Christians are not exempted from taxes. We pay taxes. The Christian churches may not pay taxes as churches, but every Christian sitting in the pew, every Christian pays taxes. The New York City Bloomberg government and the Cuomo government is throwing Christian churches out of public school buildings and refusing them the use of those buildings for Christian worship based upon this demonic reversal of the idea of the protection of the churches against from the coercive power of a secular state. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, folks, it's things like that that have informed me throughout my entire Christian life. And excuse me just one minute. It's things like that. I had to just wet my throat here. It's things like that that informed me throughout my entire Christian ministry. And I feel that Christians, although we are on the defensive, we are not retreating. If anything, Christians are advancing, like myself. And I give thanks and praise to God for a secular group like Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio has no religious intention at all. It's literally a money-making product. It wants to do what it does in order to have advertising. And you and I and others like me are free resources. We're free talent. Don't forget, they have to fill in the airwaves 24/7 with enough differentiation between one person and another in order to attract an audience for the purpose of being able to show statistics so that they can sell advertising time. But they do allow me to be on Blog Talk Radio. They do allow me to have freedom of content. They do allow me to have freedom of speech. They do allow me to have freedom of religion. They do allow me to broadcast over the public internet and the public radio waves and the public satellites for which your taxes and my taxes have paid. And they do not censor me in any way. They feel that, you know, if you want to tune into this broadcast, you can. If you want to tune out to this broadcast, you can. Nobody must listen to this broadcast, and no one is forced to stay with this broadcast if they have tuned in. And so Blog Talk Radio is one of those sophisticated, moderate, progressive, forward-looking, enlightened organizations that understands that they are not threatened by my communicating the message of the Lord Jesus over the public airwaves and through the public satellite system to people who tune in of their own free will. Likewise, my other project right now is on Radionomy, another system like Blog Talk Radio that seeks to engage DJs or sponsors of radio station programming through the internet in order that they may have the talent. The talent means the product that they can sell to the advertiser. And Radionomy, to their credit, doesn't really care that I'm a Christian or not a Christian. They don't care if I talk about Jesus or don't talk about Jesus. They don't censor me. They don't stop me. They offer me their software. They offer me their product. They offer me their musical playlist. They offer me their internet accessibility. They offer me their website and the like more. And they offer me their professional expertise in order that I might attract an audience to uplifting radio on Radionomy. Just like Blog Talk Radio allows me to attract an audience to this program that you are listening to right now. All of these people are not interested in my faith. They don't either agree or disagree. They don't like or dislike. They don't love or hate. They are business people. And they say there's absolutely no problem. If I can draw an audience, then God bless me. If I can't draw an audience, then what are they going to do? They have to cut me down, you know? as long as I respect the rights and the religious opinions and the perspectives of others. And respect does not mean acquiescence. Respect does not mean that I agree. Respect does not mean that I say yes to everything. Respect just means that you have your opinion, I have my opinion, religious area, and I am allowed to speak to you as a lover, a brother, a fellow citizen of our nation and of the world, what my belief is with conviction. And you, in the like way, whether a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or nothing, can speak back to me a word of your testimony and witness to what you believe, and that I need to listen to you, but you need to listen to me, and we need to dialogue. We need to have a conversation. We need to be willing to open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts to each other's message. I need to hear your message, but you need to hear my message too. And then we need to consider, we need to ponder, we need to reflect upon each other's message, each other's belief system, and we need to interact and integrate and interrelate, not compromise. I don't think compromise is really valid in the religious realm. I that's silly, actually. If I believe what I believe, then I believe what I believe, and I believe it to be true because it is true for me. And I might believe it's true for you, but I should not try to make you believe it. I cannot make you believe it. It's silly for me to believe that I could make you believe anything. No one can make another person believe. We might coerce them. We might use fear and trepidation and coercion to force you to give lip service to a set of words or a set of credo statements, which are just about a hobbledygook, you know, to you. If I want you to believe what I believe, then I have to appeal to your heart. I have to appeal to your soul. I have to explain myself and elucidate myself, and I have to proclaim myself in the Lord Jesus. And then God, in my opinion of evangelism, then God will turn your heart toward the truth and toward the light, if it is God's will that you should be saved. So, which brings me to this whole thing of John the Baptist. I'm going to stop here because I've talked now a good long time. I haven't had any break. We're going to go into John the Baptist in just about a minute or two. Actually, about, let me see. We're going to play the opening introduction, Hope, Faith, and Courage. Hope, Faith, and Courage, quite a lively song. That will be 3 minutes and 45 seconds. 3 minutes and 45 seconds, and then I'll be back. So please stay with us. We're going to listen to our theme song, which is found, if you want to look it on public radio, in D-Music, dmusic.com, dmusic.com, Hope, Faith, and Courage. And please stay with us, and I'll be back with you in 3 minutes and 45 seconds. Please stay with us.
Thankful forgiveness from God.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back to Perspectives on the Bible. I want to thank you for being with me. I hope that little reprise gave you time to do whatever you had to do, get a drink of water, answer the phone, so forth. I want to give you the theme for this program and maybe the next program, which is the theme is expectations. We dealt a little bit with expectations in the last program, and I encourage you to listen to a program about Mary and Martha. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth. Mary, the mother of Jesus and Elizabeth. And please, friends, do go back in the archives. We have a great opportunity through Blog Talk Radio. I pray for the ministry. Well, Blog Talk Radio is not a ministry, really, but for the work of Blog Talk Radio, which gives people like us and you and I a voice. In our world, there's so many people wanting to shout us down and put us out and to ghettoize us, to peripheralize us, to shove us into the corners, to lock us into the closet. And I'm not in favor of anybody being in the closet who doesn't want to be in the closet. If you want to be in the closet, be in the closet. That's your thing. I mean, everybody wants to out everybody. Well, no, you have a right to be in the closet. You have a right to be out. I agree with that. So outing whoever you are, it's fine. If you choose to be outed, God bless you. I mean, I really mean that from the soul, from my very soul. But if you don't want to be outed, if you're one of those, I believe, tens of millions of hundreds of millions of people who don't want to be outed, but would rather remain in the quiet and solitude and privacy of your own quote-unquote closet, that's your right too. And it's wrong of me to go around opening all the closets in order to pull everybody out of the closet. But the reverse is true of Christianity. Everybody wants to shove us into the closet. You know, we're told constantly, you can be a Christian as long as you don't tell anybody about it. You can be a Christian as long as you don't display it in your school or your workplace or your car or your home. You can be a Christian as long as you don't preach it or teach it or put it in the classroom or put it in public school or put it in the Boy Scouts or put it in anything at all public. That's off limits. You can be a Christian as long as you keep your mouth shut and you keep your hands folded. You know, this ghettoization where people have shoved us into our churches and inside of our churches and told us, you know, stay in your churches, close the door, lock the door, shut off the lights, don't make any noise, but as long as you're inside of that a container, you can do whatever you want in privacy of your container, but do not ever even attempt to break out of that container, because we're going to use the Supreme Court to clamp you down and stop you in a heartbeat. Say in your Christian ghetto. And one of the reasons why I have this Blog Talk radio program and why I have the uplifting radio program on Radionomy.com is because I believe that we have to foray, we have to march forward, we have to sally into the area of quote-unquote the secular people, people who want to keep us down and punch us down and stomp on our necks and crush our faces into the ground and pin us down. No, you're not going to do that. And groups like Blog Talk Radio, which are very secular, and Radionomy and other groups really don't care. I mean, they're not doing it because they love me, but they're more fair, at least in their secularity, than so-called secular groups are, like NPR and the others, and National Public Radio. Great organization, by the way. I'm not angry at National Public Radio. I like National Public Radio, and I know I watch Fox News. You know, I'm going to tell you right out. I watch Fox News, and they used to have Mara Liasson on Bret Baier, and Mara is a wonderful person. I admire her. I like her. I love listening to her. I don't agree often, but not always. But I do appreciate much. I appreciate hearing her voice. I much appreciate hearing her perspective. And I miss her. I haven't seen her on the Bret Baier show. I don't know if that's NPR's policy to keep her away from stations like Fox News. I regret that very much, because I need to hear NPR's voice. But NPR of itself won't let me broadcast on their station. I don't know of any. They won't let me speak of Jesus Christ on their station. They don't allow partisan Christian, whatever you want to call it, on their, you know, because they have separation of church and state, which means that I am kept in my ghetto and in my I am enslaved to their directives, and I am kept down and chained into my ghetto because they have the upper hand and I don't. But nonetheless, I want NPR to be there. I want Mara Liasson to be there. I think that they made a big mistake when they have censored people in the past. All right, let's get out of that thing. We'll go into another area. Let's take a pause. Let's not take a pause. Let's look at the story. The idea for today. This is, you know, don't no. I'm not discombobulated, folks. I'm trying to follow the spiritual direction that being charismatic leads me into that direction. So I'm going to tell you that the next portion of this has to do with expectations, and we're going to look at two people in particular, John the Baptist and Jesus. And what I have written on the notes for this program is that John the Baptist was a child of expectations. Much was expected of John the Baptist. However, he does not fulfill the expectations of people. He is other than their expectations, and he goes in a different or an other direction. Much is expected of Jesus, especially expected of Jesus. Excuse me, I apologize. Please forgive me. Much is expected of Jesus in by John the Baptist and by his group, and Jesus is other than their expectations. Jesus is the other, as a matter of fact, and he is other than most people's expectations are for him. What does that have to say to us? I think it has a lot to say to us in terms of the word expectations and what expectations how the emotions, the feelings, the thoughts, the actions of people who have particular expectations, what their thoughts and actions and philosophies and beliefs are, it are affected by whether or not their expectations are fulfilled or whether they are not fulfilled. And the wonderful story of John is that even as John, in a certain kind of unintentional way, does not fulfill the expectations of others concerning himself, likewise, Jesus, who is the fulfillment or the objective or the focus of John's expectations, Jesus in no way fulfills the particular or the peculiar expectations of John. Jesus is the other than John. Let's take a little pause here. I have a lovely song here called Jacob's Ladder. I just love this song. I'm going to be looking at my notes. Before we go to the notes, though, let me read you this passage from the Gospel of St. Luke. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 17 and following. Well, let's go down to 18. 18 and following. Chapter 7, verse 18 and following of Luke. Then the disciples of John reported to John concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the one coming, or do we look for another?" Let me repeat that. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now when the men had come to Jesus, they said to Jesus, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, quote, 'Are you the one who is coming, or do we look for another?'" And at that very hour, Jesus cured many people. He cured many people of their infirmities and their afflictions and evil spirits. And to many who were blind, Jesus gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to the disciples of John, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now the verse continues, and let me just continue on with that. Verse 24 of chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. And so when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your throne, and he will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Let me repeat that. For Jesus speaking here, verse 28 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 28. "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, and so forth, and so on. So let's take a pause here. I ask you for forgiveness for the little bell in the background, but I'll be addressing that in a moment. So we're going to listen to that, but you just listened to a reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 18 to 28, 18 to 28, concerning John the Baptist and the expectations of John the Baptist. and we're going to look at John the Baptist's life from the time he was announced by the angel Gabriel to the priest Zechariah and his priestly wife Elizabeth through John's preaching and exhortations, the baptism of Jesus, the arrest of John, and then the exhortations of John, and Jesus' answers to John. So let's take a moment. This is a great song. It's a very jazzed up version. I like it, of Jacob's Ladder. And I love the words, if you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? If you love him, why not serve him? Soldiers of the cross. Let's listen to Jacob's Ladder. Welcome back. This is Pastor Fred. We're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. We're looking at the Gospel of St. Luke, the 7th chapter, reading there at the 18th to the 28th verses. And I want to talk about the expectations of John the Baptist. The last of the great prophets, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the first of the New Testament prophets, John the Baptist. And Luke gives us a wonderful treatment of John the Baptist. If we look in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, namely verses 5 to 10, and then after that, verses 11 to 17, and then verses 18 to 25, are those three sections. Now let's look at it first. There has been a 400-year silence. There has been no prophet in Israel. The last book of the prophet Malachi talks about the silence of God. For 400 years, God has not sent to his people a prophet. And suddenly, during this time, the prophet John the Baptist arises, and we see him preaching the gospel. Let's just take a minute. I seem to be disturbed here by something. I'm going to have to look at that half a second. I'll be right back. Let's listen to a little bit, a very quickly part of Come Thou Almighty King, and then I'll be back with you on the air. Hold on, and I'll be talking to you. Thank you for being patient. Hey, what? Yeah, I know. It's a little disconcerting. I have the same exact feeling. I turn it on like we do, and then I wait. It takes almost like 45 seconds. It's terrible. But it doesn't blow up. It just, yeah, it doesn't. But something about the way the gas comes up. It's not that. It's a, No, I don't know. Maybe you have a little bit of a leak somewhere or something, but it's nothing serious. Just turn it on, wait, and you'll see it. It'll be coming. You know how you tell? Put your hand over that grate. As soon as heat comes up, you know it's ignite. Yeah, not much more than that. No, I did. Okay, so. Okay, but I'm working and finishing up, and I'll be home by 6:30. I won't be any later than that. Yeah, I'm on for it. I'm a little break action. Okay, love you, honey. How'd you like to work with Kevin? Yeah. Well, he's gonna give me a bill on time. He told me today. He said, oh, by the way, you're gonna get dope. Okay, but nobody else is doing it, so what am I gonna do? Okay, bye bye. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back. I have to apologize. This is an issue with family. It's a significant one, but something I had to handle. Normally, you know, if I was a professional, I'd have a whole bunch of secretaries to handle this kind of stuff, but I have to do it all myself. That's why this is Blog Talk Radio and not Fox News or something like that. Okay, let's get back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first of the prophets, and you look at the Gospel of St. Luke, and you have this wonderful, wonderful story, and I mention it, and please go to the podcast, the Blog Talk Radio cast for the last one about Mary and Martha, Mary and Elizabeth, Mary and Elizabeth, and I explain a lot about the prologue of Luke and about the way Luke's Gospel is written. I don't have time to repeat it here, but I hope you will tune into that program in the archives and listen to it. Let's say it this way. That John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets, and he comes about through a miraculous intercession of God. The angel Gabriel, in verse 11 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, Luke 1:11, the angel Gabriel appears at the right altar of incense in Jerusalem, at the temple, in the Temple Mount, in the Holy of Holies, to Zacharias, a priest. And the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and looks upon the face of God, announces that Zacharias will have intercourse with his wife in his old age and will bear a son, even though up until this time both of them are without child. And he says, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many, verse 14, many will rejoice at his birth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To think that your child conceived from your love for your wife and your bodily interaction, that the angel should say to you, you should call his name John in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. What a wonderful thing to think. Now, that has something to say about every human birth. I believe that the Bible does not only apply to John the Baptist. I believe the Bible belongs to you and to me. And that every human person in an intimate relationship inside of marriage, listen, don't get angry at me and call me all kinds of words like a prig and a prude and all that kind of thing. I believe that the sacredness of human conception is best achieved, and notice that I say best achieved, within the confines of marital fidelity. That's my belief, folks, because I believe that the conception of a human baby is a sacred action. It is a holy action. Listen, I'm a husband. I have 3 children. I have 9 grandchildren. I'm not stupid. I'm not a prig. I'm not a prude. I don't want to go there. But nonetheless, the conception of a human child is a sacred event. Because you're bringing into the world by God's grace a human soul, not just a kid with biological DNA and RNA, not just a burden or a problem, not just a potential juvenile delinquent. You're bringing into the world a baby, a human person, with every potentiality, a child of light, a being of God, created in the image and likeness of God, with a human soul and with a divine soul and a human body. And I pray God that every one of your conceptions should be a source of rejoicing and gladness. You will have joy, he says, and gladness. May your children be a source of joy and gladness to you and to everyone, and may many rejoice at their birth. I think of the people whose children have become doctors, whose children have become teachers, whose children have become pastors, whose children have become geneticists and obstetricians and research scientists, whose children have become pioneers and inventors, whose children have become airline pilots and plumbers and people of government, whose children have become workers in our society, steel plant workers and auto plant workers, and people whose children have contributed to society in many various ways, that each one of them should be a cause for us to rejoice, and that many may rejoice at the birth of your children is a giving. Not only the doctors and the Indian chiefs, you know, but the candlestick makers as well. Now it says concerning John, verse 15, for he will be great, and he will not drink strong wine, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's so important. That verse 15 is a sacred verse. I want you to just cherish the Holy Spirit in that verse, the charismatic power in that verse. Read that verse. If you're not reading with me, get your Bible, take your Bible, ask God to bless you, say a little prayer, read this section. And when you get to verse 15, I pray God that you will have the same charismatic filling, the same tingling sensation, the same thrill, the same internal core feeling. This is not a Chris Matthews tingling down my leg, but this is a Holy Spirit moment, that he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many, verse 16, of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him, namely the Messiah, him, before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist is on an equal footing with Elijah, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, in order to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I could speak eloquent on each one of these verses, but I hope you can just let the Holy Spirit tell you what these verses mean. Now, the expectation of John the Baptist is very unique because Zechariah was a priest after the order of Abijah. And his wife, Elizabeth, was the daughter of a priestly family. So that John the Baptist himself is a priest on the left and the right side, as it were. He is biologically, in every sense, a priest. And in Israel, a priest was born into a priestly family. He was a Kohen. And so was John the Baptist. Therefore, he would follow in his father's footsteps. And because Elizabeth was of a priestly family, a daughter of Aaron, he would be a priest on both sides, according to the order of Abijah, and according to his mother, according to the order of Aaron, the priest under Moses, the brother Aaron, the brother of, not the priesthood according to Eleazar, but the priesthood according to Aaron in the Old Testament. So doubly a priest, 100% a priest, in other words. And yet, John the Baptist does not meet the expectation and is not a priest, but a prophet. And interestingly enough, that's how it all turns out in the terms of the expectations of his mother. And his father's mother and father's expectation, of course, is that they have a new child, a new baby, a little infant to dote upon and to rejoice in and to be glad about, because they were childless up until the present time. And they will be long dead by the time John the Baptist takes on his ministry. We believe by extrapolation that John was probably entrusted to the temple community. He was a priest, after all. And so John the Baptist, when his mother, Elizabeth, died, and his father, Zacharias, died, he was either entrusted to a family member, a member of the priesthood, according to Abijah, or according to Aaron, or he may have been entrusted to a priestly community directly relating to the temple at Jerusalem, because obviously a priest and his wife, although she cannot be a priestess, comes from the family of Aaron. John the Baptist had to be taken care of, and he could have been very well taken care of by the priestly families of the temple priesthood at Jerusalem. Or he may have gone into the desert to be entrusted to the care of a monastic community like the Essenes in the desert. Either way, we don't know for sure, but the one thing we do know for sure is that John was a man who should have been dressed in fine robes and linens, because those were the garments of a priest, and John himself was a priest, according to the order of Abijah and his father Zechariah, and according to the order of Aaron and his mother Elizabeth. Now, he's born miraculously in the sense that the angel Gabriel, who looks upon the face, and if you look at verse 19 of chapter 1 of Luke, verse 19 of chapter 1 of Luke, you see, and the angel answered and said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. He's not prostrate in this presence of God. He's not doing obeisance in the presence of God. He is standing erect in the presence of God. He is gazing upon and looking upon the praise of God. Gabriel, an archangel, is honored in the scripture as one who looks upon the very essence of God and is not destroyed. And this Gabriel, as a special messenger of God, who looks upon the very essence, the core being of God, he can look into the sun and not go blind. You and I, if we look into the sun for any length of time, we will be blinded by the brilliance of the earth's sun. Hundreds of thousands of light years away, yet we, you and I, would be blinded. This angel looks upon the maker of the sun. This angel looks upon the creator of all suns. This angel looks upon the being who created nuclear power and nuclear fusion and nuclear fission, all of that. He looks upon the being who does that, awesome whiteness, awesome power, and he is not killed, he is not blinded. I am Gabriel, he says, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. The birth of John the Baptist is glad tidings. It's happy news that John should come among us, because he will run before Jesus as his messenger to make his way straight. And so when Elizabeth is giving, has conceived, and now she's pregnant, verse 25. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. She is in hiding. Now let's skip over to verse 57. Now Elizabeth, this is the wife of Zacharias. This is chapter 1 of St. Luke's Gospel. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And now it was on the eighth day that they came together to circumcise the child, but they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Verse 60. And his mother answered and said, no. No, his name will be John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. John is a radical departure from the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic line, and he is the beginning of the New Testament prophetic line. John is the ending of one epoch, and he's the beginning of another epic. And so John deviates from the tradition in the sense that he's not named after his father, Zacharias, but named John. And that's because the angel Gabriel said that his name was to be John. And there, and so they made signs to the father what the father would call him. I feel sorry for Elizabeth. She has to go through that, you know, people say, hey, heck with you, honey. We don't care what you say. We'll ask the father. And the father, who has been mute since that time of the angel, now his tongue is loose, and he says, his name is John. And then it says, they marveled. They marveled. They were traumatized. They were awestruck. They were amazed at the answer that this child should be. And it says, verse 68, and fear, thaumatzo. Thaumatizai, whatever the word is, I'm guessing here. I don't have my Greek text in front of me, but fear. They were overwhelmed with awe, and they were struck with it. It's something like when you see an atomic explosion, you know, that kind of thing. And they, and all those dwelling among them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the whole hill country of Judea. And all who heard of these happenings, verse 66, kept them in their hearts and said to themselves, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What a wonderful thing. So you ask the question, how did Luke know? Well, look in my podcast, the last one, and find the answer about who his eyewitnesses were. I gave you a clue just now who the eyewitnesses of the birth of John the Baptist were, and Luke gives a very good clue at those final verses 64, 65, and 66, who his eyewitnesses were from whom he got the information. Let's just take a minute, just a very short time here. I'm going to play a little bit of the song, Come Thou Almighty King, not the whole song. The whole song is 3 minutes long. I'm only going to play about a minute and a half just to catch my breath here, and then we're going to go on with the story of John the Baptist and Jesus and expectations fulfilled and disappointed. Hello, this is Pastor Shumpo, and welcome back. Thank you for that little pause. I could just calm my throat a minute. We're talking about expectations, religious expectations, the expectations of John. Now, to carry on about John the priest, later on in John's ministry, when he's preaching in the desert, he's going to be described as a man who dresses in camel's hair and eats locusts. By the way, locust is a plant. We're not talking about the locust, which is a bug. And that ministry is described for us in chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel. We're not going to go there terribly much, except that John has a whole section here about his ministry, which goes on all the way and including verse 20 and the like. Verse 20 and like even down to 22, verse 22. So chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, starting at verse 1 all the way to 22 actually, is the ministry of John the Baptist. But suffice it to say that John dresses in camel's hair, lives in the desert, and eats vegetarian. And he's not in the temple, as we mentioned in the last segment. He's not wearing fine linens and ephod and sit-sits and all that business. He's not wearing silk clothing and a turban, as would be a priest. He is rather in the desert as a prophet. And that is unique change of expectation. People, when John the Baptist was born in chapter 1 of Luke, would definitely have proposed that he was being the son of a priest and being the son of the daughter of a priest, Elizabeth being of the house of Aaron, they would have expected John to be a priest and reside in the temple. And if the conjecture is correct that John was raised in the priest by the priests of the temple of Jerusalem, not unheard of, because his father Zacharias had died and his mother Elizabeth had died, being advanced in age at his birth, then it would doubly be expected that John would have been dressed in fine linen and silk clothing and a turban. And instead, he's in the wilderness preaching the gospel, dressing in camel's hair, and eating vegetarian food. So he disappoints the expectations of the people who thought he would be a priest. Now, according to the other theory, that John was raised by the Essene community, the monastic community of apocalyptic Jews. In the Essene community, John would not have disappointed them, because he was, in fact, a fiery preacher, preaching the judgment, preaching the coming of the Lord, preaching the end of time, preaching the day of the eschaton, preaching the moment of decision and the like. He was a very much a Billy Graham-ish type of figure, but in a more immediate sense. And so John did not fail the expectations of the Essene community, if that's in fact where he was raised. However, John has expectations of Jesus, and these are outlined for us by Luke in the ministry section, chapter 1, up until and including, chapter 3, chapter 3, chapter 3 of Luke, that ministry session of John the Baptist. He talks about the coming fire, the coming judgment, the coming winnowing fork of the Lord, that the chaff will be, the grain will be gathered into the granary, and the chaff, which is the waste product of the wheat harvest, the chaff will be gathered into his granary, into his fire, and burned. And so John the Baptist preaches definitely an apocalyptic message, a cataclysmic message, and an end of the time, a judgmental message, not a judgmental, but a judgment message. No, not a judgmental, but a judgment message. Beware, reflect, repent, have a contrite heart, repent, turn from your evil ways and live, turn to the Lord, believe, turn away from your apostasy, return to the church, return to your Christian roots, in that sense, the Jewish roots, turn away from secularism, and turn toward the Lord, become religious once again. And that's the message of John, and John does not disappoint those who expected that particular message. However, Jesus is supposed to be the one who comes as judge, the one who comes with the fire, the one who comes with power. John says, one comes after me, the thong, the shoestring of his sandal, I am unworthy to bend down and untie. And he's talking about Jesus. He's saying, the one who comes after me is so great that I, John the Baptist, who am so great myself, I am not worthy to bow down on my face and untie the latch of his shoe, the shoestring of his shoe, of his sandal. So John the Baptist is saying that this Jesus is the ultimate, the Messiah, the one who comes in justice and righteousness and glory to fulfill the Lord's will and to bring the powerful day of the eschaton, the end of the age. However, Jesus does not come in that way. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, as you know, to be baptized. I will give you the verses here. Well, let me look at it right here. Verse, the baptism of Jesus, verse 21. Verse 21. Let me read it to you. Verse 21 of chapter 3 of Luke. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus, and a voice came to him from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So Jesus himself submits to baptism, and the other gospel writers have words recorded from John. They say that when John was there in the water of the Jordan baptizing the people, and when Jesus arrived in order to be baptized by John, John said, surely, Lord, you should baptize me. I should not be baptizing you. And Jesus said, let it be so for now, for thus we must fulfill, you and I, we must fulfill all righteousness, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the fulfillment of the will of God in perfection, in 100% perfection. That's what Jesus says to John. Now John most certainly says concerning Jesus, behold, after this experience of the baptism of Jesus, he says to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These are the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he instructs his disciples to follow Jesus and to not continue to follow him. And so John gives testimony to the superiority of Jesus, the one who comes after him and fulfills all righteousness. What happens next is very important because John decreases and Jesus increases. John prophesies this. He says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He's willing, John, because he sees a greater glory, a greater kingdom. However, he is soon arrested by Herod Antipas, whose wife Herodias was the wife of his brother Philip, and therefore considered an incestuous marriage. But anyway, the point is, John the Baptist is imprisoned, and his life is endangered. In any moment now, he could be beheaded. And John, in prison, is disappointed that he's in prison. He's disappointed that the glorious kingdom of judgment and fire and the winnowing fork and the marching armies and all of that have not arrived. He's disappointed that Jesus has not acted with the same kind of authority that he, John the Baptist, would have used. And John, therefore, sends disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one who is to come, or should we seek another? This is verse 17 and 18 and following of, let me go with 18, verse 18 of chapter 7 of Luke. Verse 18 of chapter 7 of Luke. And the disciples of John reported to John concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus and said, are you he who is to come, or, get ready, or should we look for another? This is so important. Or should we look? John the Baptist is disillusioned, disappointed, and his expectations are disappointed. They are unfulfilled. He expects a conquering hero. He expects one who comes with great judgment, with a winnowing fork in his hand and fire in his eyes, and the clouds of heaven and the angels of judgment and the trumpet and the horses and all that good stuff to overthrow the Gentiles, to destroy the pagans, and to declare victory. Now, let me tell you that I very much identify with the expectations of John the Baptist. I'm a Christian preacher. I've been a Christian preacher for 30-plus years. And surely I would love for the Lord to come down and prove to the world that what I preach is the truth. I would love for the Lord Jesus to open up the heavens right now and send a thunderbolt and a thundercloud and to send a voice that could be heard by every living human person. And I would love for that voice to be heard saying, I am Jesus, and I am the Messiah, and I am the conquering hero, and I am the Son of God. You know, I love that. I would. I've worked hard for 35 years in the ministry, 30 plus years, more than 35. I would love that as a proof of the ministry that I've been carrying out. I would love the angels of the Lord, the Archangel Gabriel and the Archangel Michael and the Archangel Raphael and Uriel and all the others, and thrones and dominions and powers and cherubim and seraphim. I would love them to be released from heaven, and I would love them to come down upon the earth, archangels and angels and seraphim and cherubim, angels of great power and might and glory and light, an angel who you could not withstand the power from his beingness, his powerfulness. I would love for these archangels with great awesomeness coming from heaven to flood the earth and to declare that Jesus is powerful and that everyone else must bow down. And I know that if you were in a crowd of a million people and one angel, one Michael, one Gabriel should descend from the place of heaven and open the gates that open the tear apart the space, rip open time and space, and come through that space and reveal themselves. One angel, I know that a million people would fall to the ground in terror, in fear, in sweat, frailing and frailing about because of the angel's presence. I would love that to happen so that the whole world, the whole universe would see that God is the God I pray to, the God I believe in, the God I preach, that this God is real. I would love that. And John thought that was going to happen. He dedicated his life to that. He dedicated his ministry. He gave up his priesthood, his linens and his fine silks and his turban and his place in the temple priesthood where he could offer up incense, you know, and wear chasubles and albs and cassocks and all that clergy stuff, you know, that I do every Sunday. He gave all of that up in order to eat wild locust leaves. It's a plant, actually a seed pod, actually is what it is, and to wear camel's hair. And to walk around in with scorpions and the like. He gave all of that priesthood up to be a prophet. And now he's being told, no, that glorious judgment, intervention, apocalyptic, cataclysmic, end of the world stuff is not going to happen. Now that must have been a shock to John. Now, I will be quick to add that although I would like, personally, because of the many years of my ministry, and although I would like, because of the many years of my effort to have that glorious revelation of the angels and archangels and the thrones, dominions and powers, seraphim and cherubim, I am also reminded that if these things were to happen, it would in fact be the judgment day. I'm reminded that if these things were to happen, the end of the world had come. I am reminded that if the cherubim and seraphim, the thrones, dominions, and powers, and principalities, and virtues, angels and archangels were to appear at the last trumpet, that the final moment when everyone will be weighed in the scales of justice and righteousness had arrived. And although in my humanity I might want such a glorious thing to happen in order to prove to the world that what I have been preaching and teaching and what I have dedicated my life to doing is true and not just a fairy tale, I am reminded that when the end of the world comes, that means there is no second chance. There is no other time. And I reminded that although the church may pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, there is yet another or a different strand of thinking that says that although the church may pray for the day of judgment to come, another part, the compassionate heart of the church, the loving heart of the church, the fatherly and motherly heart of the church, the understanding and tolerant part of the church, prays, not yet, Lord, that we pray, not yet, Lord, that every church service, every Holy Communion, every hymn, although we may be saying, come, Lord, now, we are really also saying at the same time, as existential as that might seem, and it is very existential, We are also praying, wait, Lord, don't come yet. Wait, Lord, don't judge yet. Wait, Lord, don't bring the angels yet. Wait, Lord, don't blow the trumpet yet, because we have people who have not believed. We have people who have not come to the light. We have people who have not seen the truth. We have people who have not heard the gospel. We have people who have not believed. And Lord, let your prayer, let the prayer of your church be as upraised hands in front of our bodies with our palms reaching out saying, hold back, as though our hands reaching outward from our bodies, in front of our bodies, are pushing against the inevitable judgment, as though the church's prayers are gigantic hands all over the world, millions and billions of hands holding up to heaven, not saying come, but saying wait, wait, with our palms facing out from ourselves, not waving into ourselves, but facing out from ourselves, our palms saying, hold it, Lord, wait. Give us another day. Give us another week. Give us another month. We need more time. Let the prayers of the church be wait. Let the church pray hold on. Let the church pray not yet. Let the church intercede for the world. Let the church say, Lord, give us more time to believe. Give us more time to come to faith. Give us more time to understand. Give us more time to comprehend. Give us more time. We are sinners. We are making mistakes. We are doing terrible things. But Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy and wait. Hold back. Stop the clock. Lord, please, our loved ones, our relatives, our friends, and all the unknown names to us around the world who have not seen, who have not heard, who have not understood, who do not believe, they need more time. And so the prayer of the church is, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But yet we say at the same time, wait, wait, Lord Jesus, don't come yet. For we have work to do, my friends. We must preach, we must teach, we must reach out. John the Baptist was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. One voice. One voice. The scribes and the Pharisees come to him and say, who are you? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The church is the voice of millions, but one voice nonetheless. It is one voice saying to the world, we believe that Jesus is the one promised by God. We may be millions in number, but we are one voice in the Christian church saying, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We may be millions, but we are one voice saying to the world, come to Him, seek Him, look for Him, accept Him, believe in Him, have faith in Him, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You see, we have one task, not to say, Maranatha, come, Lord, judge the world. Our task is to say, wait, to pray, wait, and then to work as though there is little time left, because there is little time left, that we might bring the message of Jesus to the world, to bring Christ to the nations, to bring God to people and people to God, as Dr. Walter Meyer of the Lutheran Hour did, as the Reverend Oswald C.J. Hoffman did, as the Reverend Alfred Trinkline did, as my predecessor in this church, the Reverend Carlton Adler did, as I do, the Reverend Dr. Frederick Schoenfeld does, as thousands and thousands of Christians do, millions and billions and hundreds and thousands and of pastors and all these years, missionaries and the like more. Pray with me, Lord Jesus, please, wait, wait, hold on, hold back, don't come yet. Not that we don't want to look upon your appearance, Lord, for we will look upon your appearance when we die. We will see you face to face, Lord Jesus, but now. Do not come to judge the world in end time, because when you end time, you end chance, you end possibility, you end the time of a second beginning, a new beginning. We pray, Lord Jesus, let us have time, and then give to your church the power of John the Baptist. Give to the church the zeal of John the Baptist. Give to the church the dedication of John the Baptist, that he was beheaded for the sake of Jesus. He was beheaded because he would not deny his message. He was beheaded because he stood fast by his mission, and he gave up his life for the good of God's mission in the world. You know, your local church may be asked for your dedication to come to the worship services. Christmas is coming. We ask you to go to your church and to fill the pews of your church in order that by your presence you would give testimony that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. We pray that you would go to your church on Sundays in order that by your presence the people might know that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. You may not be able to preach like Paul. You may not be able to be a missionary like Paul. You may not be able to be crucified upside down like Peter. You may not be able to be thrown off the pinnacle of the temple like James. You may not be able to be flayed alive like the other disciples. You may not be able to be a martyr like a Saint Ignatius of Antioch and so on. You may not be able to be a great writer like Saint Augustine of Hippo, but you can do one thing. You can go to church. Don't fall for the devil who says you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That is a lie. That is a lie. Yes, it's true that you don't have to. It is not required that you must go to church in order to be a Christian. But listen to these words. A Christian goes to church. A Christian goes to church. If you have the Holy Spirit, you say, I have the Holy Spirit, I don't need the church. Hogwash, that is a lie. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you have the spirit of Satan. If you have the Holy Spirit, you go to church. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ. Look in the Bible. Because the church is the household of God. Look in the Bible. Because Jesus founded the church, look in the Bible. Because the church is the living testimony, the living organism of Jesus Christ in our world, look in the Bible. Because every time we lift up the Holy Eucharist, the bread and the wine of communion, we represent to the world, we represent to the eternity, we represent in the presence of angels, we represent with the thrones, powers, and dominions, angels and archangels, and all the hosts of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy, holy, holy is he who is slain. Holy, holy, holy is he to break the seals. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God in heaven. We do that in church. We don't do that in the forest. We don't do that fishing on the lake. We don't do that walking along the seashore. We don't do it in the mountains. We do that in church with the whole host of the church in the world and the host of heaven. Those who have ever gone before us and those who come after us, we are part of an ongoing march of movement. Those who have marched before us are still alive and marching. Those who are with us in the world are alive and marching now. And those who come after us will be alive and marching. And we are part of that great movement. And when we go out and we say, I don't need the church, I don't need to pray, I don't need to worship, we are of the Satan. No, it is not required that you go to church in order that you be saved. But if you are saved, you go to church. Why? Because Jesus requires a testimony. Because Jesus requires a witness. Because Jesus requires that you stand up and be counted. Not that you run away and hide behind closed doors. Not that you sleep in your bed. Not that you stay home and eat donuts and drink coffee. Not that you read the Times or you read the Sun or you read the Chicago papers or you read the San Francisco Chronicle. No, no, no. That you get off your butt and you go to church and you let your body be a living testimony. You let your body be a living sacrifice. You let your body be the witness that you are in fact and not in name a Christian. That's what it's all about. And those of you who hear my voice, and I know there's only a few, but please blog this, refer this to others, tell others, let this voice, not only me, but let this message, if you are a preacher, if you are a teacher, if you have your own blog talk radio, or if you have some radio program, what do you got? Use these words. Christians go to church. Not because they're required, because they want to. How can you have the Holy Spirit in your body? How can you claim to be a spiritual person? How can you say that I have the Holy Spirit, that I'm a baptized Christian, that I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me? How can you say that I'm a child of God? How can you say that I'm a Christian, one who names himself by the word Christian? How can you claim that and say, I'm going to stay home and sleep in bed, eat donuts, drink coffee, and watch TV on Sunday? It's a lie. It's a lie, my friend. Don't fall for Satan. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I am a voice of one who says to you, you know what you do. Don't do it. Stop doing it. Turn from that. John the Baptist said, you are a brood of vipers. You are living in an evil generation. Turn from your evil ways and live. I proclaim the same message, not a message of brutality, but a message of invitation with reality. You can't know who you are unless you reflect. You can't know who you are unless you examine yourself. You can't really deal with the truth until you're a truth with yourself. Jesus needs a witness. Jesus needs a testimony. Jesus requires you to be that witness and to give that testimony. My friend, do not abandon your church. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or Episcopalian or a Baptist or whatever you are. It is the church that gives the witness. Not fishing on the seashore, not floating on the lake in a boat, not walking in the forest, not hiking in the mountain. Oh, that may be nice. It's very naturalistic. But that does not give testimony. It might make you feel good. But Christ requires a witness. Go unto all the world, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew. That is our task. Jesus said, those who are not ashamed of me, I will not be ashamed of them before my Father in heaven. And so, if you are not ashamed of me, Jesus says this, I will not be ashamed of you. But Jesus also said, if you deny me, I will deny you. If you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. If you abandon me, I will abandon you. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was never ashamed of us before. Jesus never denied us before. Jesus never abandoned us before. But in the judgment, all of that is reversed. While we yet have life, while we yet have breath, while we yet live, God has given us the time of repentance. This is the time of repentance. Today is the time of repentance. It is a time when we can say, Lord, I am not ashamed of you. Lord, I do not deny you. Lord, I do not abandon you. Lord, I come. I stand in the congregation not because I must, but because I want to. I give testimony to you by my bodily presence in church, not because I must, but because I want to, because I love you, Lord Jesus, because I love you. I go to the communion and give public witness and testimony to my faith, not because it's a requirement, but because I rejoice in the bodily presence of the body and blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, in, with, and under the bread and the wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink, for the salvation of our soul unto life everlasting, and as a public testimony to the reality of Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Friend, this is our task in this our day, that we, like John the Baptist, who have all kinds of expectations of what we would like to have happen, must never lose sight of the one expectation that's the most important. Blessed is he, Jesus said, John says to Jesus, are you he who is to come, or should we seek another? I have 4 minutes. Let me look right in the Bible because I don't want to miss this point. I don't want to miss this point for you because it's so tremendously important. Let me look at that because I have it right here. Let me look at, when they come, when John sends the disciples, it says, John sends the disciples to Jesus and they say to Jesus, John the Baptist has sent us to you. Verse 20 of chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. What a message for today, my friends. And the men came to Jesus and said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? And verse 21, and that very hour Jesus cured many of their infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. Jesus gave sight. And Jesus said to them, the disciples of John, go and tell John the things you have seen and the things you have heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then listen to this, verse 23. And blessed is he or she, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Jesus comes not in fire, not in glory, not in power, not at least then he didn't. He comes by the way of the cross. He comes in the simplicity of bread and wine in the Holy Communion. He comes through the weakness of the preaching of the church. He comes even though we are being abandoned and persecuted. He comes through those few men and women who are willing to take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus. My friend, I plead with you in the name of Jesus. Hear these words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart go and preach and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And lo, I, Jesus, and lo, I am with you until the close of the age. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm Pastor Fred. I want to thank you for being with me during this program. I pray God's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.